Thank you, Miss Sandra. We appreciate you. I'm grateful he's faithful too. Amen.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is. Oh, my goodness. I hope you've got big plans for Thanksgiving, and I hope part of those plans is going to be spending time in gratitude for all the blessings that God has for us. We've taken a step back from our study in the book of Revelation to look as we go and approach the end of the year, coming up to the beginning of next year when we'll get back into Revelation, but to talk about what matters most. And we're looking at those things that we need to give attention to in our own lives as we move toward the very last hours of the last days in preparation for the return of Jesus. We talked first of all about forgiveness and how important forgiveness is. And then last week we talked about commitment. But today I want to talk about something that I think is the attitude, really, that encompasses almost everything that we're going to talk about. You know, as Ms. Sandra sang and as our praise team sang earlier, give thanks with a grateful heart. You know, think about it for just a moment. If Jesus had never been born, think about the condition that this world would be in. Man's kindest, noblest, and greatest deeds have been done because Jesus was born. When he came into this world, he changed virtually every aspect of human life. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, Jesus said, I make everything new. These words are trustworthy and true. Everything that Jesus touched, he transformed. Even time itself. You know, it used to be we would divide time by the birth of Jesus. It was B.C., before Christ, and then it was A.D., Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Now, in an attempt to try to keep from recognizing Jesus as Lord, they say B.C.E., which means before the common era, which makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus was the dividing factor of time. Today, more than 2 billion people in the world profess to believe in him, and literally millions of people make it their life's aim to serve him alone. And these believers, in the name of Jesus, because Jesus was born, have made a huge impact in our world. Think about it for just a moment. Do you know that hospitals were started by followers of Jesus Christ, going all the way back even before the Middle Ages in an attempt to relieve the suffering of men? Universities were begun so that individuals could study the Bible. Go back and look at the primary documents finding even the Ivy League colleges of this nation. I'm talking Harvard, Yale, Princeton, those universities. In their documents it says that these universities were founded to teach men the opportunity of learning God's word so that they could preach the gospel. Literacy and education programs were begun by followers of Jesus. Capitalism and free enterprise, so the common man could work and earn a wage and own his own property, elevating the common man. Even believers in Jesus gave rise to governments with separation of powers, governments that found their ultimate expression in the United States of America, in the freedom that we enjoy. Believers promoted civil liberties, equal rights, freedom for all, including the abolition of slavery now and in antiquity. Believers were instrumental in most disciplines of modern science being begun so that the discovery of God's creation could become a part of our everyday life. Columbus, a believer, stumbled across the New World on a mission that he described was from God. The status of women were elevated by believers who treated women as equal recipients of God's grace. True believers in Jesus Christ treated all men as equal, regardless of their skin color or their social status. Believers instigated a high regard for human life, ensuring that the underprivileged, the disenfranchised, the wounded, the abandoned, even the unborn have a defender In fact, it was the early Christian church that ended the practice of abandoning children and therefore killing them if they were the wrong sex or if they had something wrong with them physically. It was a general practice in the Roman Empire to take a child that was unwanted and leave it on the trash heap for the wild dogs to eat or to die of exposure. And it was the early church that would go rescue these children and raise them and treat them as their own. It is those who are followers of Jesus have emphasized the importance and the sanctity of marriage, helping preserve the human race and sparing many from heartache. Believers have civilized and elevated many barbarian cultures. Do you know that the development of almost every written language in the world occurred because of followers of Jesus bringing a written language to people so that they could read the Bible? Throughout history, you go to any museum that shows famous works of art and you will see Bible stories illustrated. The greatest works of art and music have been inspired by believers' love for Jesus. Transformed lives, marriages salvaged, people changed, families rescued, those who died in peace because they knew their eternity in heaven was secure. All of those things, because Jesus came. Because he came to bring us hope. Now, not everybody has been happy with the coming of Jesus. We live in a day and age when it's not politically correct to express thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he's given us. I wonder, it really makes me kind of think and ponder a little bit. Who are the atheists going to thank on Thanksgiving? I mean, who do they even have to turn to? But we can celebrate and we can be grateful because of what God has done. Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheistic philosopher who coined the phrase, God is dead, once said, quote, had Jesus never come, we would never have the corruption of the human race. Charles Markham, who wrote a book called The Noblest Cry, that is used by many as a clarion call for political correctness, wrote, quote, the world would have been spared the 2,000-year sickness of Christendom if Jesus had never come. We look at that and we go, yeah, that's the radical fringe. But the problem is that radical fringe is growing in numbers. More and more people are beginning to embrace that idea in our culture. In fact, it is now estimated that close to 40% of the people in our culture believe that Jesus carries no impact whatsoever on our world and that it's impossible to have a relationship with him in any way, shape, or form. But you know, I don't think that's the saddest group. I think the saddest group in our culture are those who believe in Jesus, who would even say that the coming of Jesus into this world is a good thing, who would acknowledge all the good that has happened because Jesus came into the world, and they would even celebrate his coming, but they've never invited him to be born into the circumstances and situations of their lives. Kind of like you, Miss Pat, you knew all about Jesus, but now you know him personally. And that's the difference. That's what it's all about, folks. It's about that surrender, that you come to know him individually and personally. Now, as you prepare, and we as a culture prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I want to talk about the attitude that I think we should carry with us as we move into the very last days. And that is the attitude of gratitude for all that Jesus has done, for all that he's done for you personally, that for all that he's done for me. And there's a reason that I believe that we should embrace this gratitude. Gratitude is what gives birth to hope. You know, I've shared with you that there are four primary questions that everybody's going to have to deal with. Question number one, why is there something, not nothing? Question number two, what's wrong with the world? Question number three, is there hope? And question number four, what will happen to human history? Today I want to deal with that third question. Is there hope? Because Jesus came into this world, there is hope. But you will not know the healing effect of that hope apart from gratitude. And so with that in mind, you can follow with us in your notes. I want you to notice that there are four actions that we can take to experience the hope that Jesus came to bring us. Four actions. Action number one, the first thing that we must do in our lives as we get ready for the coming of Jesus is turn to Jesus, because he is the source of your hope. Turn to Jesus as the source of your hope. Now, I want to give you an account of something that happened. We're going to look in the scripture at something that took place that gives us this picture in a very graphic sense. Luke chapter 17. I want you to look with me, please, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Notice what it says. On the way to Jerusalem, he, and that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So get that picture in your mind. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, you have to understand what's going on in the background. These 10 men are lepers. This passage reveals later that 9 of them were Jews and 1 of them was a Samaritan. And usually those two groups have nothing to do with each other. But their misery is so great. Their desperation is so intense. Their hopelessness is so mighty that all social barriers are broken, because all the things that divide these men are forgotten. Their lives are completely defined by the disease that they have, that is the leprosy. Now, we don't call it leprosy in our world today. We call it Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, as it is known, is a virus that causes blisters, scabs, and scales to form. It begins at the appearance of small knots or lumps, and soon it's not long before that virus destroys those blood vessels, robbing various limbs, fingers, and then hands, and then arms of vital blood supplies, causing them just to rot and fall off. There are 20 different kinds of Hansen's disease. The smell of rotting flesh and oozing sores are always prevalent where lepers gathered. And in the culture of the day of Jesus, there was no even way of attempting any type of cure or any type of treatment. And so the only option was to isolate those people who were infected with this leprosy. And so many times they were forced to live far away from family, far away from friends, due to the highly contagious nature of the disease. The law said they could get no closer than 300 feet to the wall of a city and 100 feet from a road. In fact, if you look at this, notice in verse 12, it says that these 10 lepers stood at a distance. They couldn't violate that distance. And so these 10 men were accustomed to being ostracized. They were accustomed to being rejected. They were accustomed to being treated in horrible ways. And usually these colonies of lepers would live near city dumps or sewers. And the law required them, whenever they moved, whenever they went to another location, they always, at the top of their lungs, had to shout, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" So that everyone was warned and people could scatter and get away from them to warn others of their approach. If you had leprosy, it was the total focus of your existence. It affected where you lived. It affected who you associated with. It affected what you did. You were totally consumed by it. You were defined by it. The Bible says something interesting about that. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the scripture says, "We have all become like one who is unclean." There's a reason that phrase is used, because that is the byword phrase in the Old Testament to identify someone who had leprosy. You and I are leprous. We have spiritual leprosy. We are infected with a spiritual disease. And that spiritual disease is called sin. But notice it goes on and it says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." We
all shrivel up like a leaf. It says that the good things that we do are like the rags that were used to wrap the leprous sores of those who were infected with that disease. Nothing wrong with that rag. In fact, it's essential. It's important. It matters. It helps in some way to bring some degree of relief. It's our good part. It's the best part of us. That we can some way and somehow address that leprous part of us called sin. Our sin does to us spiritually what leprosy does to the body physically. Rarely do we read the rest of this verse, though. It says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. In other words, a leaf withering up because it has no water. Our sins, our spiritual leprosy dominating our lives, takes us wherever it chooses, just like the wind. And so what do we have here? We have 10 men totally focused on their misery, totally focused on their situation, totally focused on their pain, totally focused on their disease, defined by what they're going through. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Just like he did in our world. Just like he brought all of those good things into our world. He shows up and all of a sudden, whoo, there's a total shift of focus. They focus away from their disease. They focus away from their leprosy. They focus away from their pain. And instead, they focus on Jesus. And they cry from the innermost part of their being, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Do something for us. Please help us. Please show us hope. Hope cannot become a reality in your life until you take your focus off your situation and you put it on Jesus. And I want to ask you today, where is your focus? Is your focus on what you're going through? Have you been blinded by the leprosy of your own sin? Maybe you're so bitter or angry or filled with rage, all you can see is your situation. And what area of disobedience or wounding in your life is keeping you from focusing on Jesus? From seeing him for who he is? From recognizing what he wants to bring to you? In fact, notice that verse 12 says that these men stood at a distance, and with them standing at a distance and them shouting to Jesus, what that means is for Jesus to have a conversation with them, he had to approach them. He took the initiative to connect with them. Listen, when others were avoiding them, he didn't avoid them. He went to them. That's what Jesus does for you. He can meet a six-year-old at the point of her greatest need. He can meet a soon-to-be 86-year-old at the point of her greatest need. And he can meet you at the point of your greatest need. No matter what it is, no matter what reason other people have rejected you and told you that you're not important, that you don't matter, he says to you, you are important to me. You matter to me. I want you to know that I have a purpose for you. I want you to know that I will meet you where you are. Several years ago, a teacher who was assigned to a hospital to help children who were in the hospital keep up with their lessons was assigned a particular boy in a particular ward. She contacted the boy's teacher, and the boy's teacher said, well, we need to teach him nouns and adverbs because that's what we're studying, and I don't want him to fall behind. And so the teacher went to the little boy's room to teach him nouns and adverbs. And when she arrived at his room, she realized she was at the burn unit for the hospital. And this little boy had been burned so severely that they had not given him an opportunity, really much of a chance at all of living. The teacher walked into the room and she was aghast at what she saw with the tubes and everything else. And this little boy just lying there unresponsive. But she had a job to do, and she decided that she would do it. And so she sat down, pulled a chair up next to the bed, and she sat down, and she called his name. And she said, well, Johnny, I'm here to teach you about nouns and adverbs.
And she went through the entire one-hour lesson teaching him about nouns and teaching him about adverbs and what was important. And then she said, "I'll be back tomorrow. Thank you for listening." She left. The next day she came back, and as she approached little Johnny's room, the head nurse met her in the hall and said, "What did you say to him yesterday?" And then and immediately the teacher began to apologize and said, "I'm so sorry. Did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong?" And the head nurse said, "Oh no," said, "he was unresponsive. He was not even caring about the medication. We had given him no hope, and then all of a sudden you left the room and everything began to turn around. His vitals began to recover. Everything began to turn, and he's taking a turn for the better, and he's looking even better today than he did yesterday." The boy later completely recovered. And when he was asked what was the turning point, he explained that he had completely given up hope until this strange teacher walked into his room and started teaching him about nouns and adverbs. And he came to a simple realization, and it was, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? And he embraced hope because he was no longer focused on a situation. How about you? Are you being defined by some situation, by some relationship, by something that's happening in your life, and the definition that you're getting is causing you to lose hope? Listen to me. Hope was born in that little fella's heart when he changed his focus. You turn to Jesus and you put your focus on him instead of your situation, and hope can be born in your heart as well. Turn to Jesus as the source of your hope. Number two, this second action to take. Number two, do what Jesus says so he can address your situation. Do what Jesus says so he can address your situation. You see, Jesus doesn't want to leave you a victim of your situation. He wants to address your situation. But in order for him to address it, you're going to have to do what he says. Notice what happens next. Jesus is now interacting with these 10 lepers. And in Luke chapter 17, the scripture says in verse 14 that Jesus gave them specific instructions. He said to them, and when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Wow. I mean, can you imagine meeting Jesus, having your whole life defined by the disease, the leprosy that you have, and then Jesus says, "Okay, go show yourself to the priest." And he did that because according to the law, for them to re-enter society, they had to be declared clean by the priest. And once they were declared clean by the priest, then they could go back into their lives, go back to their families. Leviticus 13 and 14 required the leper to be declared clean by the priest. Now I want you to see this. You see what Jesus is asking here? He's asking them the same thing that he's asking of you. He's asking you to demonstrate faith so that you can experience his involvement in your life. He's asking you to be obedient to him. You see, these men were not cleansed until they obeyed, until they did what Jesus told them to do. These men had to exhibit faith before they were healed. And that's how Jesus works. Faith gives rise to hope. Notice what happened with these 10 men. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. Their healing occurred en route to the priest for them to experience the freedom from their situation. They had to obey Jesus. What does Jesus ask you to do in obedience to him that you haven't done, and therefore you haven't experienced the freedom from your situation? You see, as we move toward the last days, as we move into the last moments of the last days, obedience is going to be extremely important for those of us who know Jesus. That obedience will produce blessing. It was their obedience that opened the door for their miracle. I am speaking to people this morning who are in need of a miracle in your life. For you to have that miracle, you've got to be obedient to God. You've got to obey him. You've got to listen to his voice.
You've got to do what he says. You've got to hear what he says. You've got to obey what he says and trust him. Every work Jesus does in our lives has to be built on the foundation of faith and obedience. Do you trust Jesus with your situation? Have you obeyed him to do what he told you to do? All he wants you to do is trust him. That means for some of us, go back to the last thing that he told you to do that you didn't do because it didn't make sense. And obey him. And do what he says. And when you do what he says, get ready for your miracle. Get ready for God to move. Years ago, way back in the 1800s, there was a missionary named James Calvert. James Calvert got a burden for the people of the South Pacific. And so he started going there. Those people were primarily cannibals. And he took his own life into his hands when he went and entered into their culture and began to share Jesus with them. And he went from island to island to island to island. And he was leading literally thousands of these Polynesians to Jesus Christ. Well, back in England, some years after that, Charles Darwin came along and it became very unpopular to embrace the Christian message. Charles Darwin, who gave rise to the theory of evolution. Well, and an English nobleman was traveling back among the Polynesian people. And as he was traveling, he stopped at the island of Fiji and he was talking to a chief there. And he says, you know, you're a great leader and it's a real pity that you've been taken in by these foreign missionaries. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of that story of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of man. They know better now. I'm sorry that you've had to be so foolish as to accept that story. The wise old chief kind of leaned back in his chair. He pointed to a stone structure that was near where the area where they were talking. He said, you see that over there? The English nobleman said, yeah, I see it. He said, you know what that is? English nobleman said, no. The chief said, that's an oven. And if it wasn't for me accepting Jesus into my heart, you'd be in that oven right now because you'd be dinner. I think you ought to be thankful that I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus changes lives. And there is no situation that is too great for him to address, that is too great for him to manage. Are you willing to trust Jesus? I mean, if these lepers were going to be healed, they had to. They literally had to. They had to do what Jesus said in order to experience his engagement with their situation. And Jesus will make the same demands of you so that he can bring hope into your situation as well. But you have to trust him. Number one, turn to Jesus as the source of your hope. Number two, do what Jesus says so he can address your situation. Number three, worship Jesus as an expression of your gratitude. Something remarkable happens. As these 10 men begin to make their way to the priest to be declared clean so that they can integrate back into society, one of them stops. Dead in his tracks. He turns around. And he comes running back to Jesus. And as he comes running back, Luke 17:15 tells us, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. I like that, loud voice. Praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. The 9 Jewish people went on. The Samaritan who is supposed to be the outcast, who is supposed to be the one that nobody has anything to do with, came back and did the unthinkable. He fell at the feet of a Jew. Wow. He fell at the feet of Jesus. One man, this outcast, turns back and he doesn't just thank Jesus. He glorifies God. He praises God with a loud voice. He worships. Hope has birthed gratitude in his heart. It's the expression of of a heart that's been touched by God. This man didn't wait. As soon as he was healed, he promptly returned to Jesus. And notice what the scripture says. It says he was praising God with a loud voice. You know, somebody wrote me a letter one time and said, "I don't understand why you preach so long and why you get so loud." And I just wrote him back. And I said, "It's because I have passion. I can't help it. I get excited about God's word. I get excited about what God's word says. I get excited about the impact that it makes in people's lives. And I can't apologize for that. And I'm just not going to apologize for it." You see, passion and gratitude are connected. People want to be passionate. We live in a culture that wants to be passionate. We get passionate about sports. We get passionate about adventure. We get passionate about this, passionate about that. In fact, the darker your situation, the more hopeless it appears. When hope is brought into your situation by Jesus, the explosion of gratitude becomes tremendous. You see, you can't help but be passionate about that. And you know, the reason some people can't be passionate about Jesus is because they've never had a grateful heart. They've never been grateful to him for what he's done. I mean, hope gives rise to gratitude, which births passion. And sometimes that passion gets expressed in worship, and sometimes that unbridled passion gets expressed. Now, let me tell you something about it, and you can tell the difference between a passion that is of God and one that is not. A passion that is not of God draws attention to itself. A passion that is of God is humble. Notice what this man does. It says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus in humility and thanked Jesus, humbling himself at the feet of Jesus. When you're passionate about God and the hope he offers, and you see how big God is, and you realize how small you are, you're not going to draw attention to yourself. You're going to point other people to Jesus, and you're going to help them see how mighty Jesus is. Worship is the activity of a grateful heart. I love the way it says this at the last of verse 16 there. It says, and he was like, you know, when you read the original language, here's how it reads. And he was a Samaritan. Like, oh my goodness. He was a Samaritan. Like, oh, not even the Jewish people will come back and thank Jesus, the king of the Jews. You see, this man was praising God. We praise God for who he is. And we also thank him for what he has done. We thank him. When's the last time you thank God for the simple things? I was standing this morning, getting ready, and I cut the water faucet on, and I got to thinking, we got water. Isn't that amazing? We can turn a knob and have fresh water. And I got to thinking about India. You know, India is the second most populated nation on the face of the earth, and 75% of the water in India is not fit to drink. We live in a world full of dysentery and disease. Many people would love to have the clean water that we have. It would bring hope into their world. Do you know that only 3% of the water in this world is fit to drink, and most of that is right here in the United States? The water in our toilets is 97% cleaner than the water most people drink every day. They would give anything to be able to put a cup in our toilets and drink the water out of it. I mean, how can we not be thankful? How can we not be grateful? How about food? Did you know that 75% of the world will go to bed hungry tonight? And we're already gearing up to eat too much on Thursday. Do you know that 75% of the world is underfed and 33% of the world is starving? You know that 30 people every minute starve to death in our world. And we have more than enough to eat. And we can certainly thank God for what he provides to us. Be thankful for the small things. You can't do that without feeling hope. In fact, I want you to notice something Jesus says here in Luke 17, verse 17. Notice how Jesus responds. It says, and then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?
I mean, you can almost hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice. 10 were healed, 1 came back. Where are the other 9? Now, do I think those other 10 felt gratitude? How could you not feel gratitude? How could you not feel gratitude for Jesus healing you of a horrible disease like leprosy? Can you imagine the other 9 going to the priest, being declared clean, going back, knocking on the door at their house? Their wife opens the door and goes, "Whoa, what are you doing here? I'm clean, baby. I've been declared clean. I met Jesus. Look at me, honey. I'm just as clean as you can get." And they all get together. They have a meal together. They sit down. They start talking. And they talk about how much Jesus means to them. Gratitude to Jesus wells up in their hearts as they think of Jesus. I mean, you'd have to be hard-hearted indeed not to be grateful to Jesus for being healed of leprosy. I believe all 10 of these men were grateful. I believe they had unbelievable meetings with their family that night as they talked about how grateful they were to Jesus. But only one took time to express his gratitude. Only one took time to come back to Jesus. The other 9 disappointed Jesus because they didn't express their gratitude. Listen, you have to move from feeling grateful to expressing that gratitude, or it doesn't count. This one came back. He still had his problems. He still had to go back and meet with his family. He still had to go to the priest to be cleaned and pronounced as cleansed. He's still without his family. He's still ostracized. But he comes back to Jesus in the midst of his problem and he says, "Thank you, Jesus." I think one of the greatest sins that you can commit is being ungrateful to Jesus. But I think there's another that is even more terrible, and that is being grateful, but not expressing it, but not sharing it. Are you like the 9? Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Or are you like the one who comes back in gratitude and bows at the feet of Jesus? Years ago, there was a nobleman. He had a gardener that worked for him, and this gardener had stolen quite a few small things. One day the gardener had made his way into the nobleman's bedroom and he was stealing a family jewel that meant a great deal. The nobleman's son came and interrupted the stealing that was taking place, and the gardener killed the nobleman's son. The gardener was brought before the nobleman. The nobleman's guard had his sword drawn, getting ready to kill the gardener. And the nobleman said, "No, I forgive him. Restore him to his job." The guards were aghast. Couldn't believe it. The gardener went back to work. Several months later, the gardener was caught stealing a small cup out of the kitchen. He was brought before the nobleman, once again sword drawn. The nobleman looked at his guard and he said, "Execute the gardener." The gardener was shocked. He said, "Oh, I don't understand. My other sin was so great, and this is so small. This means almost nothing. The cup is nothing." The nobleman responded, "I'm not killing you for stealing. I'm killing you for ingratitude." Ingratitude is one of the greatest sins that you and I could ever allow to become inculcated in our lives. Have you thanked Jesus for all the blessings he's given you, for the small things you've overlooked that brought hope into your life? Have you thanked him for saving you? Because only when you're willing to thank him for the realized hope in your life can the greatest miracle occur. And a lot of times we miss this in this account, but I want you to see this because this is important. Number one, you turn to Jesus. Number two, you do what Jesus says. Number three, you worship Jesus. And then number four, let Jesus heal your heart so that you can live a hope-filled life. Let Jesus heal your heart so that you can live a hope-filled life. Notice what happens next. This is very important. Luke 17, verse 19. Jesus looks at this man who is now at his feet, this man who is worshiping him and expressing gratitude. And he said to, Jesus said to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And that word "well" in the original language literally means to be made whole, to be made complete,
totally and absolutely. You see, the one who returned to express gratitude received another blessing. All 10 men were physically healed of their leprosy. All 10 men were delivered. Symbolic picture of us being delivered from our sin. But wouldn't you like to know that you live in the power every day of the presence of Jesus Christ? This one man comes back and he receives a greater blessing. In fact, I use this passage a lot with our veterans because many of them go through the physical wounds of combat, but nobody ever addresses their emotional scars. Can you imagine the emotional scars that this leprous man had because he was rejected by everyone? Can you imagine the pain that he experienced? Can you imagine the rejection that he had to work through? Can you imagine all of the emotional baggage that he had because of what he had experienced? And then Jesus looks at him and basically says to him, you came back, you got on your knees, you worshiped me, you expressed your gratitude. Now get up, son, because you're whole. Your faith made you whole. That emotional baggage has been dealt with. You're not going to wake up in the middle of the night screaming from PTSD. You're not going to wake up in the middle of the night screaming because of what happened. You are receiving yet another blessing because you've come back to me, because you've trusted me. Jesus is saying to this man, you had a physical healing, but now I'm going to do an even greater work with you because of your expression of gratitude. I'm going to make you emotionally well. You are made whole. That's the result of kneeling at the feet of Jesus and expressing your gratitude. You know what my prayer for you is? That this Thursday, when you experience Thanksgiving, you will take time in that expression to express your gratitude to Jesus so that you can experience the emotional wellness and wholeness that he offers you. Those who live with no hope are emotionally handicapped. Like this man who returned to praise God, he was the beneficiary of an even greater blessing from God. And because he expressed his gratitude to Jesus, he was able to experience an unbelievable blessing. In her classic book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells the story about how she and her sister Betsy had been taken captive by the Nazis. They were taken to a concentration camp, and they were completely stripped of all their clothing, so that they were forced to stand naked before the gawking Nazi guards. And as they were standing there, having totally been stripped naked, suddenly Corrie Ten Boom remembered that Jesus had hung naked on the cross for her. She leaned up and struck with wonder and worship as she bowed her head and began to express her gratitude to Jesus in the midst of that hopeless situation. She whispered and said to Betsy, 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 they took off his clothes too. They took off his clothes too, Betsy. And Betsy stopped and wheeled around and said, oh, Carrie, I never thanked him. Corey, I never thanked him. I never told him thank you. And right there, standing in front of those gawking Nazi guards, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy joined hands and thanked God for Jesus who came and bared all for them. She writes in her book, it was one of the greatest, most liberating moments of her life. Because in the midst of that situation, she was not only delivered physically, but she had hope and her heart was healed. Some of you are surviving in the midst of a hopeless situation. Maybe you've just recently left the grave of someone you loved, or maybe it's a surgery or a disease or a divorce or a lost job or a broken relationship or a wounded heart, and you're just surviving. You're like the nine who were healed of leprosy, rushing away to life as normal, but there's still an ache in your heart, an emptiness. What do you remember that you need to thank Jesus for? Where do you need to let him tell you your faith has made you whole? Here's what we're going to do. Totally different than what we normally do in a service. We're going to say that if you come to this altar this morning, you're coming to the feet of Jesus. And I want to invite you to leave where you are and come and kneel at the feet of Jesus and just say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then I want you to get ready, because if you will come and express that gratitude to him, then he will make you whole. Whatever you're struggling with right now, it could be a relationship gone awry. It could be a difficult person that you're dealing with. I look out in the faces of so many people that I've talked with, and I know the situations you find yourself in, and I know how hard they are, and I know how difficult they are, and I know that Jesus is waiting to make you whole. But you have to come and fall at his feet. You have to come and bow before him. Find that wholeness. For some of you, let me tell you what that means. For some of you, what that means is you've got to meet Jesus for the first time, like Miss Pat did when she said, you know, I finally figured out it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And she made that surrender of her life to Jesus. And that is what it's about. Jesus doesn't want you just going through the motions of keeping rules. No, he didn't come just to give you rules. He came to give you a relationship with him so that you can know him. And he's reached out to you, but you've got to meet him. You've got to come to him. You've got to fall down at his feet. Remember verse 12 said they stood at a distance, but all of a sudden this Samaritan didn't stand at a distance anymore. He came and fell at the feet of Jesus. And for some of you who've been holding Jesus at arm's length, it's time you don't do that anymore. It's time you come and fall at his feet and say, yes, Jesus, I want you to make me whole. For some of you, that means surrendering to him for the first time. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You meet Jesus, and guess what happens? Hope gets infused into your situation.